I want to start out by showing you a couple of slides. Some of these will probably look very familiar to you. They're optical illusions. And if we can get those up on the overhead, I'm sure that you've probably seen this one before. You look at it, and the question is, which line is longer? As you just look at it, it appears that the line on the top is longer than the line on the bottom. But it's an optical illusion. Both of those lines are the same length. Go ahead and go to the next one, if you would, please. Anybody recognize those pictures, the Mona Lisa? As you look at those, they look pretty normal, don't they? But when you flip them upside down or upside right, you can see the one on the left, it looks a little grotesque, doesn't it? There's some misshapen things on her eyes and on her lips. But we don't see that from upside down because it's an optical illusion. We assume that we see things that that we don't really see. One more. This one's kind of tricky. And the trick here is to try to identify the colors of each word as quickly as you can. The colors don't show up real well, but if you read across the line, you try to identify the color instead of saying the word. And I'll let you play with that just for a second. And you'll inevitably end up saying the word instead of saying the color as you read across. And it's because we oftentimes let ourselves get trained into thinking things that in reality are not true. The point of these slides is to show how we can be tricked into believing something contrary to what is really true or what is really reality. And I'm afraid that in our walk with the Lord, oftentimes we can suffer from the same kind of illusions. And reality that we think we perceive doesn't really match the reality of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist, I think, is a great example of a servant of the Lord who was able to maintain his focus throughout his life. And in his life and ministry, he demonstrates for us three vital areas that must be maintained in order to live our lives successfully for the Lord Jesus Christ and to maintain a proper focus. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, is our focus. As we consider John the Baptist, in comparison to the importance of the role that John plays in God's revelation of the Messiah, we really don't know a whole lot about John the Baptist. As you look at the scope of God's word, we know a little bit about his birth and the circumstances there. We know a little bit about his life and his lifestyle. We know a little bit about the beginning of his ministry, and then we know a little bit about his death. And that's it. But he played such a tremendously important role in God's scheme of revealing the Messiah to us. He was the forerunner. And yet in that, he was mentioned so really little in the Bible, we get an idea of what his life was really all about and what he was focused on. And I want to share with you this morning three areas of focus that John illustrated for us that we need to have as part of our lives in order to be, according to your theme this year, loving servants for the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles, if you would, and open them to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want to read verse 6 for you. Kind of an insignificant verse, really. As we read through the introduction of the Word of God and the revelation of the light that He was to the world, there's this verse that's stuck in here, and it almost seems like it's out of place, but verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John." And the first thing that I want to bring our attention to is that John was a servant who was focused on his service. He was focused on his service. The word "sent" here reveals to us a couple of different things. First of all, the word "sent" is from the Greek word that we get our English word, apostle. wasn't the normal word that could have been used here. The normal word was a word that was just gave the sense that somebody was sent from somebody else, but not with a mission. This word sent is apostle. John the Baptist was, in a sense, an apostle. Now, I know he's not one of the apostles that's listed in the New Testament for the church, but the idea of the word is that he was a special envoy from God with a mission to accomplish. And John understood that. He understood that he was the forerunner and he was going to fulfill his mission, that he was one that was sent by God. But the verse also tells us that he was sent from God and his name was John. John is the name that's given to this particular missionary from God, to indicate to us that he was special. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, you recognize that names carried with them a significance. And the significance of this name is simply that he was the gift of God. So he was sent as the gift of God to carry out a special ministry that God had for him. So the first thing we see about the service of John is that he was an apostle, or he was a sent one. The second thing that I want to draw your attention to about John was that he was the sanctified one. Now, we don't have that in this verse, but as we look at the life of John, we understand that there were some special circumstances around his birth, right? You remember the story, it's a Christmas story, it's appropriate for this time of the year, that Elizabeth and Zacharias, they couldn't have children. And Zacharias and Elizabeth were both pious believers in the Messiah to come. And Zacharias was doing his ministry in the temple. And while he was in the temple, there appeared to him an angel. And this was shocking because for 400 years, God had been silent. And the breaking of that silence is to this priest named Zacharias with a message to him that God is going to send his Messiah. But not only that, Zacharias and Elizabeth in their old age are going to have a child. And their child's name is going to be John, and he's going to be a special guy. He's going to be a Nazarite from birth. Now, what do we know about Nazarites? Well, if we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, in the first few verses there, God describes to Moses this whole idea of what a Nazarite was. It was a vow of sanctification. The word actually means set apart. And so whoever would come to the temple and take a vow of a Nazarite was one who was setting himself aside to a special service. And that vow could be for really any length of time. It could be for a week, a month, a year. It was whatever the person who was taking the vow was willing to dedicate to the Lord. But John was a Nazarite from birth. And so John was set aside by God for this special purpose. Now, what else do we know about Nazarites? Well, we know that they were to abstain from three different things, right? They were to abstain from anything of the vine, the drink, the kernel. And so they were to abstain from the fruit of the vine. They were to abstain from dead things, being in contact with dead things. And they were also to abstain from cutting their hair, right? And then at the end of the vow, they would shave their heads. They would offer that, the sacrifices that were deemed appropriate for that, for the ending of that vow to God in fulfillment of their Nazarite vow. We know two Nazarites in the Bible that were Nazarites from birth, right? Who's the first one? Somebody help me out. Samson was, right? He wasn't a very good one, though, was he? Samson violated all of the stipulations of the Nazarite vow. And the thing about Samson, though, if you think about it, two of those things he could have done privately and maybe did do privately. We don't know for sure, but he violated the drinking one, with the fruit of the vine. And Samson drank from the fruit of the vine. Could have been public, could have been private, though. He also did violate the one of coming into contact with dead bodies privately. And you remember how he used that as a riddle to try to trick his enemies. But the one that was the obvious one that he could not violate privately was the thing with his hair. And eventually, when he cut his hair, he lost his power because he violated that thing that illustrated his being set aside from the Lord, being set aside to the Lord. And you know the story then. He confessed his sin. He asked God to get back at his enemies on behalf of God, and his enemies were killed as he pushed the temple down. John the Baptist, on the other hand, was different. John the Baptist was faithful to his Nazarite vow. And so his hair was not an issue. Coming into contact with dead things was not an issue. Drinking of the fruit of the vine was not an issue. In fact, it was his whole lifestyle that illustrated that he was set apart to the Lord. He was a sanctified one. So John the Baptist, in his focus on his service, was not only a sent one, the apostle, he was not only a sanctified one, a Nazarite, but he was also a steadfast one. He was the forerunner. He was the one that God called for him to testify of the Messiah that was to come. And he was to call the nation of Israel to repentance. Well, in that he was the forerunner, the steadfast one, he was bold in fulfilling his ministry. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, as the people were coming to John the Baptist to be baptized at the Jordan River, it says this, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to the baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father," for I say to you that God is able to raise up children unto Abraham from these stones.'" In fulfilling his steadfast ministry to the Lord, he was willing to shake his finger in the face of these religious rulers and say, "You brood of vipers. You hypocrites." It reminds me of the ministry that Jesus carried on with the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. When he said to them, "You whitewashed tombs, you boxes full of dead men's bones, you hypocrites." That's steadfastness, that's boldness. And he was willing to do that, even to the point where he did it to Herod Agrippa. Or not Herod Agrippa, I'm sorry, Herod Antipas. And it cost him his life. He was bold in fulfilling his ministry, and he was obedient in filling his ministry. Eventually, it came to the time when Jesus himself came to John and said, "John, I need to be baptized by you." And John at first refused and said, "No, Lord. No, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "Let's do it now so that we can fulfill all righteousness." And John submitted. He was obedient to his call. John was focused on his service. He was a sent one. He was a sanctified one. And he was a steadfast one. Now, I have to pause and say right here that that's really what Appalachian Bible College is all about, right? Loving servants, the theme of servants throughout the years, I've appreciated so much. But you know what? I was sheltered here, and I appreciate that. I'm glad for that. But when I got out into the ministry away from Appalachian Bible College, I realized how difficult it is to find servants. to find those who really know what service is all about. And I appreciate so much the graduates that come from ABC. When I interview graduates from ABC for jobs, and I've interviewed a few, I don't have to worry about the fact that they don't really know what it means to sacrifice. I don't worry about the fact that they don't know what a servant is. They know what a servant is because of the training that they get here. And I appreciate that so much, and hold on to that. I commend the staff. I commend certainly Dr. Birch and Mrs. Bethel, and they're working with the L-Ed students. I love your L-Ed students wherever you are. Send more to me. I even want to try to convince Dr. Anderson to start a secondary ed program, but I know that that's outside the scope of the ministry here. But ministry, servants for the Lord, those who are focused on service, it's so important. And John illustrates for us that that's what it takes to keep us from being deceived by this world or deluded by this world. Not only was John focused on service, but he was focused on humility. Here I want you to turn to John chapter 1 and verse 20. John's out and he's baptizing, and the religious leaders come to him. And in verse 20 it says, after they asked him who he was, he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not. Now the interesting thing about this phrase is that couched in this book, that is very significant. Because the gospel writer John made it a point to emphasize the great I am that Jesus was. We go all the way back to the burning bush and Moses at the burning bush. And Moses was commissioned by God to go to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses didn't want to do it at first. And Moses had a bunch of excuses, didn't he? And one of those excuses was, he said, when I go to them, they won't know who sent me. Who should I say sent me? And God said, I am that I am. And the gospel writer John picks up on that. And he uses the great I am throughout his book to illustrate who Jesus Christ is. And so John records for us Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And a number of times when Jesus used that formula, the religious leaders understood exactly what he was saying, and they tried to kill him. They tried to arrest him. They accused him of blasphemy. They said, you being a man, makest thyself out to be God. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing, wasn't he? And Jesus said, oh no, no, you guys, you misunderstood me. No, I'm not making myself out to be the great I am. Let me clarify what I'm saying. He never said that. But when the religious leaders come to John the Baptist and they say, are you the Elijah? Are you that prophet to come? Are you the Messiah? He said, I am not. I'm not the one. But I'm going to point you to the one. Not only does John the gospel writer point out that Jesus is the great I am, but I want you to look at verses 29 and 36. As John was baptizing still again in the wilderness, verse 29, it says, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Verse 35, and again the next day John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God. Now chronologically it's important for us to understand where this takes place. You see, because John baptized Jesus at the Jordan River, in Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 4, it says, immediately he led Jesus, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and immediately led him out into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And he was tempted in the three ways that we are: pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and the lust of the flesh. And he was victorious in each of those. And then he comes back to the Jordan River, and John picks the chronology up there here in John chapter 1. And he says to his disciples, behold the Lamb of God. Thus indicating the whole purpose for the wilderness temptations was for God to show beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was that spotless one. He was the blameless one. He was the one who was worthy to be the sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Jesus was that man. And John the Baptist had the privilege to point him out and say to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God. But there's one more. John chapter 1 and verse 34. Let me back up just a little bit, because John the Baptist here, you got to keep these straight, the John the disciple and John the Baptist, right, was giving his testimony about how God had spoken to him and how he would know who the Messiah was. And he says in verse 31, I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bore witness, that's John the Baptist, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, that's God, to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bore witness that this is the Son of God, that this is the Messiah. This is the one who is the fulfillment of what happened in the baptism of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 61:1 says that the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon me. And then he lists all the things that the Messiah is going to do. He's going to have a healing ministry. He's going to have a ministry of repentance and bringing his people back from sin. And this is him, the Son of God. And it reflects the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, it's no wonder that John the Baptist was focused on humility. Look who he came to foretell. He came to be the forerunner of the great I Am. He came to be the forerunner of the Lamb of God. He came to be the forerunner of the Son of God. And so the most famous saying of John the Baptist is recorded for us in John chapter 3 and verse 30, where he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. It's easy for us to make ourselves the center of the universe, isn't it? And we live in a culture that it's all about me. I am the center of my universe. And in relativism and in subjectivism, and the things that are just inundating our culture now, it's easy for us to make ourselves God. And even if we're not so much affected by the culture around us, even in our own pride and in our self-sufficiency, we want to make ourselves God, don't we? I mean, I struggle with that. I want to be in control of everything, don't you? But the point here is, we need to focus on our humility like John the Baptist did. And it's not hard when we consider who God is and who Jesus Christ is, and then understand who we are in relationship to him. So John the Baptist was focused on service. He was focused on humility. But finally, he was focused on submission. Turn to Luke chapter 7. Here I want to, first of all, describe what's going on here in Luke chapter 7. John the Baptist has been arrested now. And he is in prison, probably a deep, dark, dank dungeon. It's probably about the period of time when Jesus is just in the zenith of his great Galilean ministry. In John chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, but verse 33 indicates to us that Jesus was speaking of John the Baptist's ministry in the past tense. And that John chapter 6 is right around the second Passover of Jesus' life. And so we're probably somewhere in the neighborhood of a year to a year and a half into Jesus' ministry. That was the period of time that was the zenith of his great Galilean ministry, where he was doing all kinds of miracles. The miracles of stilling the storm and raising the dead and healing the paralytic and giving sight to the blind, right? And the deaf could hear and the mute could speak. And these were tremendous miracles because these people were being healed instantly. There was no residual effect of whatever their handicap or whatever it was that was ailing them left behind. He was casting out demons, and the demons were shrieking from him. And so it was a tremendous time of ministry, and John the Baptist, though he was the forerunner, is in prison now. And he sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus. And I want to pick it up in verse 24. Now let me back up to 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into the... all that time trying to get my page turned to the right spot, and I'm in the wrong spot. Verse 24. And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. I'm sorry, let me back up to verse 19. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent to them, saying, to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And I know that a lot of times we might give John a hard time because, you know, John was the forerunner. He should have known that Jesus was the one. He identified him as the one. But John's in prison. John is wondering where the promise of the kingdom is. He had identified the king, but now where was the kingdom? And he's suffering for this. And I got to give you just a little bit of a side story here, right, to illustrate what's going on with John. And maybe you understand this a little bit. You ever been sleep deprived? Students, go like this, right? You've been sleep deprived, right? Well, I got to tell you just a little story about when I was at the Air Force Academy and I went through survival training. It's called Survival, Evasion, Rescue, and Escape. And part of that training was to be in a prisoner compound. And what they did is they locked us up in solitary confinement. Now, if you're claustrophobic, you wouldn't like it at all right? Fortunately, I wasn't claustrophobic. I still am not very claustrophobic, but sometimes I get a little panicky when I'm in a tight spot. But they denied us in this training. They denied us food, they denied us water, and they denied us sleep. In fact, I was in this little cubicle that was not much bigger than my wheelchair. And there was a 2x4 T in there. Two pieces of 2x4 just nailed together in the shape of a T. And I had to sit on top of the T. And I couldn't lean against the back, I couldn't lean against the sides, and I had a hood over my head, a bag over my head. And I just had to sit there. And periodically, the guards would come around, and they would throw the door open. They'd look to see if you were up on your tee with your head bowed. They called us criminals. It was all part of the game. We were those criminals that they had captured. So they said, criminal, are you on your tee? And if you weren't on it, then they would drag you out there, and they'd rough you up a little bit, throw you back in there. And I had to do that for 48 hours. No food, no water. And you know what? You start to get a little delirious. You start to think, you know what? I don't like this. I got to get out of here. In fact, at one point during this time, and I was in there for a week in the whole POW camp situation, there were times I knew I was in Colorado Springs, Colorado, but I'd look out over the compound when I was out in the compound part of it and think, I got to escape. They're not going to ever let me out of here. They're going to keep me here forever. And so, you know, these things go through your mind, and it's all part of the training to try to help you to overcome sleep deprivation and food deprivation. I believe John was probably suffering from a little of that. And they didn't treat him very kindly, and he was wondering, Lord, when are you going to deliver me? When are you going to deliver me? But you know what? Jesus sent the men back. Verse 22, it says, Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. To the poor the gospel is preached. To the poor in spirit the gospel is preached. We don't know a whole lot about the rest of John's life except that he was beheaded. But Jesus does give his assessment of John's life. And the implication is that John submitted. John submitted not only to the rest of his time in that dungeon, but submitted himself to death in fulfilling his service to the Lord. John was a submissive servant not only in his death, but look at his legacy as Jesus gives it to us in verses 24 through 30. He submitted to a life of hardship for the gospel's sake. Verse 24. And when the messenger of John, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? No. But what went ye out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they who are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Was John one of those? No. But what went ye out to see? A prophet? Yea, and I say to you, and much more than a prophet. John was willing to submit himself to the hardships of life. You remember the stories about John. He grew up in the wilderness, right? He went out into the wilderness and he ate locust and honey. And he didn't eat from the king's table. He wore camel's hair and a leather belt. And so he lived a life of deprivation. He was deprived of the good things of life. But he was willing to do it for the Lord. By the way, the locust and honey means grasshoppers and honey, right? Dr. or Mr. Khalil, Reverend Khalil is the one who brought to my office one day what he says locust was. It was a seed pod. He brought it to my office and he broke it apart, took the seeds out. He says, don't eat the seeds, they're poisonous, but eat the pod. And I ate a piece of the pod and it was sweet and it was good. And Dr. Khalil, if you don't know who he is, I know Dr. Anderson knows who he is, but he's an Egyptian Christian and lived over in Palestine in his younger years. And I figured if he says that's what a locust is, then I got to believe that's what a locust is. I've never been over there. And so John lived a life of deprivation. Are you willing to do that? He also submitted to a life of ambiguity. Look, verse 28. I'm sorry, verse 27, start there. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Who shall prepare the way before thee? For I say unto you, among those that are born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Even in spite of what all that John the Baptist went through, Jesus says that there are those who are going to be greater than him, those who are least in the kingdom. And John was willing to be ambiguous. He didn't make it all about him. And Jesus testified to that. He submitted to a life of hardship. He submitted to a life of ambiguity. Finally, he submitted to a life of rejection for the gospel's sake. Look at verse 29 and 30. And all the people that heard him and the tax collectors justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God because against themselves, being not baptized by him. The ones who represented the nation of Israel, to whom he was sent to call to repentance, rejected him. And John the Baptist was willing to submit to that. I wonder what we're willing to submit to. In service for the Lord, are you willing to submit to hardships, to ambiguity, to rejection? Because that's what we're called to. And John the Baptist is a great illustration of one who was focused on that submission for the sake of God and for the sake of his ministry. The meditation verse this morning, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. John the Baptist denied himself. He was focused on service. John the Baptist took up his cross. He was focused on humility. And John the Baptist followed God. He was focused on submission. I pray that that's what we'll do as we leave. We'll be focused on service, on humility, and on submission. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the testimony of John the Baptist. What a great man of God he was. And yet he was willing to step into the background and allow your son to be the focus of all that you were doing. Thank you for his testimony. And may we learn from it. In Jesus' name, amen.